my 403B and saw $40,000 less. It's all good. Really, it's all good. I mean, you know, I had $250 million, so I only lost $40,000. Seriously, I was so comforted knowing that no matter what happens in the world I live in, the Word of God and the promises of God stand. The promises of God are not subject to the changing environment in the world in which we live. They're not subject to the whims of other people. Even our relationships, you know, they go up and down, but the Word of God stays the same. The promises of God stay the same. The presence of God stays the same. And our future stays the same. In between, circumstances may go up, they may go down. There may be good times, there may be really good times, there may be tough times, and there may be really tough times. I was thinking of the line in Bart's song tonight. The truth is hard, so we make our own answers. And I think that there's nowhere more evident than that than in the whole area of love and marriage. People do not want to face the truth about love and about marriage, so we've made up our own answers. We've made up our own design. We've tried to decide that we can change the parameters of God and the design of God and come up with some aberration that we call marriage. Now, you may or may not know this, but I'll let you know. Almost 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Of those that marry, those that live together, well, the odds are much higher. You know, about 70% of those eventually end. So a lot of people decide not to get married. They live together. But if you put together living together and getting married, well, then the odds are like 7 out of 10 people that get married. But we'll just go with those who actually get married. So about 1 out of every 2 marriages fails. And then second marriages, those who marry again, that spikes up to about 70-80%. If tomorrow 50% of all the planes that took off fell out of the sky, there would be massive panic across the nation. The FAA would immediately ground all flights until someone figured out why half the planes aren't working. The consequences of divorce in this country on both the individuals involved, the man and the woman, and on the children that are involved, number economically into the billions and billions and billions of dollars, let alone in the cost, the human cost. The toll that it takes upon a life. The people who start drinking as a result. The people who turn to drugs as a result. The people who turn to more immoral relationships as a result. It's actually beyond calculation. The human devastation that comes because we absolutely refuse to play by the rules of God and live within the parameters of God who designed marriage. You know, sometimes it takes a little silliness to look ourselves in the mirror and understand just how crazy sometimes we are. But, you know, imagine somebody coming to roof your house and all the people who are roofing your house, instead of using hammers, they're using bricks to drive the nails. And you're watching these people and you're thinking to yourself, okay, this is going to take a long time. Now, they may have gotten pretty good with those bricks. Have you ever tried to hit a nail in with a brick or a stone? I mean, I have. You know, sometimes you don't have a hammer around, so you use whatever's there. But nothing works quite as good as a hammer until they figured out the air nail gun, and then you boom, boom, boom. And it's faster. But it works on the same principle as the hammer. It's better than a stone. It's easy to fall in love. Okay? All of us have been there. Probably one time in your life, maybe many times in your life. It's easy to fall in love. But staying in love and getting married and making your marriage last a lifetime, that's something completely different. And very, 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 very few people know how to do that. God and God's Word could tell you how to do that. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to let you in on the secret information of God's Word. Because most of you are not married yet, so it's a really good idea to know these things now. It's a really good idea to understand what you're getting yourself in for, what you're going to need, and what you're going to need to understand. First thing that I want to explain to you tonight is this. Just as there can be no life on this planet without the sun, I don't know if all of you knew that, but there cannot be life without the sun. You have to have the sun to have life. There can be no real love without God. And in 1 John chapter 4, I'd like to read something to you, starting with verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who is born of God loves and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us this much, we surely ought to love one another. So, a couple things I want you to understand for just a moment. All right? A person does not even have the potential to love. The kind of love I'm talking about is God's love. There is a secular kind of love. There is a love, I love you because, I love you if you did this for me. But I'm talking about an eternal source of love, a profound self-sacrificing source of love. The divine kind of love that loves the ugliness, that loves us in spite of, that loves us no matter what. That love only comes from God. And it's that love that it takes to sustain a relationship and to sustain a marriage. The first place you have to start is God. He is the source. And if you do not have a relationship with God, if you do not have the Son, if you've not embraced God's Son, you can never produce love in your life. Not the kind of love that you're going to need to sustain a relationship and a family. Because God is the source. God is the source. I realize how many lies are pervasive in our society, but let me just put it in a different way. Just as we cannot have the world and the universe without God, you cannot have love without God. He is the source of all good things. Now, when God made man and when God gave us life, he gave every person on the planet physical life. Okay? Every person has physical life. It is a gift from God. The air that you breathe is free. The heart in your body was free. The blood pumping through your veins is free. The brain that he gave you is free. The eyes, the mouth, the nose, the ears, all these extremities, he gave them to you. But physical life and spiritual life are two different things. Physical life, you had no choice in the matter. God gave it to you through your parents. Spiritual life is where all good things flow. Spiritual life only comes from a choice made by you to acknowledge to God, I've sinned against you and I need you in my life. I need your forgiveness. I need your love. I need your life. And you invite Christ in. You see, it's your choice now. It's your choice for eternal life. It's your choice to experience that love. When you experience that love, now you have the source of love in your life. And then from that point on, you learn to use it. And we're going to get into that just a little bit tonight. But I had to start with that because without this, you don't have a chance. This is why it's incredibly important that you marry a very Christ-centered, spiritually minded individual who knows God. Because otherwise, you married a corpse. You married a spiritually hollow, proud, self-centered, self-reliant individual who plays by their own rules, who is subject to no one but themselves. And what is happening, it's kind of like just a tsunami in our nation. Once the door got open, once we made divorce easier and easier and easier and easier, more people are beginning to realize, you know what? There's someone prettier. There's someone nicer. I don't like you today. I don't care for your habits. I don't want to live the rest of this way for the rest of my life. I'm moving on. And we play by our own rules. And a lot of people's lives have been ruined as a result. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, gives us the definition of love. And I thought I would start there this evening as we move through a few things we're going to look at tonight. First, you have to understand, what does real love look like? There's a lot of phony things out there today. But biblical love exists and it's real, but there's some interesting things about it. Love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. It is not rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is not always irritable. And it keeps no record of when it's been wronged. It's never glad about injustice, but it rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and it endures through all circumstances. Love will last forever. You think about that. Just that last little phrase, love endures through all circumstances. You look back maybe in your own family life, and what would it have meant to you as a child to have had the security of a father and a mother's love that assured you that no matter what happens, sweetheart, our love will endure? I remember a number of years ago, I was speaking to a congregation, a number of married people, mostly married people in the room. So I was talking on this topic of marriage and love and what's going on in our society today. And I told fathers that one of the greatest ways your children will see God and experience security in their life is the love and commitment that you show to their mother. This will be one of the greatest demonstrations of the love of God to your children and a tremendous security blanket to a child's life. There's so many people, you know. This is the classic sit-down situation when mom and dad announced to you they're getting divorced. Kids, we want you to know we love you. No matter what, we love you. We just don't love each other. Well, it's a lie. It's just an absolute lie. If they loved you, they would love one another. If they cared about you, they would love one another. But the fact of the matter is, they don't. So anyway, I encourage parents. I encourage the dads. I gave the dads an assignment. I said, you know, no matter what neighborhood you live in, where your child goes to school, they're going to run into a neighbor kid whose parents are going through a divorce. And it's always unsettling when your children hear about that. Because, you know, you're human. You're going to have a disagreement as a husband and wife. Sometimes children are going to sense tension in the home. It happens to everyone. Because you're a human. And so your child, they see their little 5 or 6 or 7-year-old neighbor kid or relative, and they're going to think, well, man, it's scary when dad and mom leave or separate. And they start to wonder, can it happen to us? So I said, I want to encourage you, dads. I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to go home today and look your child in the eye. I want you to get all of them in the room, sit them down, and I want you to look at them and say to them, I want you kids to know, Daddy wants you to know that no matter what happens, I will never leave your mom. And I'm always going to give my very best to love your mom and to grow in my love and to grow in my walk with God. But I want you to know I'm never going to leave. Now, what's really interesting, here's what's interesting. We'll stand up at a wedding in front of 1,000 people. The average price of a wedding today is $20,000. Go figure, it's just insanity. It's stupid. You heard it from me. Ladies, I'm sorry if I offended you. Guys, I'm sorry. It's stupid. It's ignorant. to spend $20,000 on a wedding. I give you all the reasons why, but I won't right now. So you stand in front, you spend all this money, and you vow. It's so interesting. You vow. You say these things. But oh, the vow takes a whole nother meaning when you're looking your five-year-old in the eye and you are telling them, I will never leave your mother. I know very few parents that have ever done that. So I'm sharing this, and I have a friend. He calls me after the service. I have parents coming by me in tears that particular Sunday. And so this father, he calls me. And he said to me, Mark, he said, I got a question about your service today. I said, well, what's that? And he said, well, the assignment that you told us to go do. And I said, yeah. Well, I just don't know if I can do it. And I was really surprised because I've done it many, many times. So I just didn't understand. So I said, well, what's wrong? He goes, well, this is exactly what he said. He said, well, I don't know what tomorrow holds. So I thought, I tried to let the full weight of what he was just saying and his logic and rationale wash over me. And I said, you don't know what tomorrow holds. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been really hungry? Really hungry? He goes, well, yeah. I said, have you ever really needed some money? Have you ever been in financial trouble? He goes, absolutely. I said, would you ever rob a bank? He goes, what kind of person do you think I am? I said, I don't know. I was just asking because, you know, you never know what tomorrow holds. So I said, well, let me ask you this question. I said, have you ever been driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off and you just want to kill him? And he goes, yeah. I said, are you going to? And he goes, well, what kind of person do you think I am? And I said, well, I don't know. I mean, you never know what might happen tomorrow. You're catching this, aren't you? Because you guys are sharp and you're young. And you understand how I set people up sometimes on purpose because they have to be woken up out of their stupor. You can look that word up later. I'm sorry. I use some big words sometimes. So he says to me, so what are you saying to me? I'm saying, you're telling me definitively you're not going to rob a bank. You're telling me definitively you're not going to kill somebody who you know you felt like it sometimes because there are such morons out there. And you can't look your child in the eye and tell them you're never going to leave your mom. You know why? Because you're trying to keep your options open. Because you're hedging your bet. Oh, because maybe tomorrow she won't be so lovable. Maybe 5 years from now she won't be quite as attractive to you as she is today. Is that what you want your kids to grow up with? I said, listen. You know as well as I do that you could look them in the eye and tell them. The problem is you don't want to. You don't want to. Because then you might have to live up to it. And you don't want to put yourself in that box. I said, listen, I love you and I care about you. I'm just trying to give you some smelling salts for a second. You know, mental and spiritual smelling salts. I believe you really love your family. And he started crying. He said, I do. I said, then go tell them and live the rest of your life and prove it. Do it. That's what Christianity is about. That's what the message is about. But you see, when we're in this ocean, we're swimming in this ocean of secularism, of garbage, of lies. And we're surrounded by people who are trading one lover for another, one spouse for another. And they all act like it's so much fun. And I mean, TV shows. It used to be a love story. Movies. A love story was something like, I'll tell you one of the greatest love stories I've seen in the last 10 years. And for this one, there's 10,000 that are the exact opposite kind of love, wrong love. That's Cinderella Man. Anybody see Cinderella Man with Russell Crowe and Renee Zellweger based on the true story of James J. Braddock? Not James J. Braddock, that wasn't the guy's name. I forget his name. Anyway, it'll come to me later. The boxer in the 30s during the Depression. It's on tonight, actually, while you're here. But you can rent it from Blockbuster if you'd like. And you can watch a real love story. But you know what happens? Now, again, I'm just trying to help you understand what society's come to. Sex in the City is a new standard for love stories. Somebody else's husband, somebody else's gardener, somebody else's wife. And it's made me humorous, but it's one of the most popular shows was when it was on, and now it's in DVD, and now you can rent it and check it out. And then they had the movie, and they packed the theaters. Or you got the movie, remember some of you when you're in high school, Legends of the Fall with Brad Pitt. It's always a love story that is so immoral and unbiblical, but when you're in the movie, without even knowing it, you feel great sympathy and these great romantic feelings about this crap. And what it's done is it slowly but surely, the Pavlov's dog, the only thing I remember from biology, I think it was biology, might have been chemistry. I really don't care because I don't use any of that crap. The only thing I remember is Pavlov's dogs and how Mr. Pavlov, I guess that was his name, began ringing this little bell whenever the dogs would salivate. And he was doing this experiment to see if he could condition them in the future when they weren't salivating to ring a bell and make them do it. And he did. That is exactly what the media has done to you. And life has begun to imitate art. Because what it's done is normalize deviant behavior. What our society, not that it's that hard, because see, we all have a sinful nature. But what society has done, what the movies have done, what the media has done, what friends around us has done, is the more that they promote that which is sinful, the more appealing. It always looks incredible. Oh, man, they all make it. Oh, you watch these music videos. You watch these rap videos. And all these women around these guys all the time. You don't think I've watched them once in a while. I don't sit and stare at them. But when I travel, I channel surf. It's 150 channels. And I go boom, boom. And there's a rap video. Okay, I wonder what those are like. So I know what I'm talking about. Yep, just what I thought. Boom, boom, boom. The next one. Yep, just what I thought. And then I go down the line. See? So I'm not making this up. They always make all these awful things look so good. And you've got all these people's ruined lives in the wake of these lies. And here you got the truth. God wants truth to bless and pervade your life. God wants to give you something wonderful. All right? So we've got the definition of real love. Real love is patient. In fact, the real definition is love suffers long and is kind. See, I just wish sometimes I could bottle my wife and bring her to you and have you watch her suffer every day for almost 5 years taking care of her daughter while she puts her entire life on hold, while she puts her personal well-being on hold. Love suffers long and is kind. Because Kathy, she lives by a different code. She knows that in taking care of her daughter, she's taking care of Christ. She understands that there's eternal reward for that which she's doing right now. Even though, yes, it may not be exactly what I'd like to do now. If I had my druthers, I'd rather be with my grandchildren all the time. Or I'd like to go to the Rock with Mark. Or I'd like to go do this. Or we go on a vacation together. But what's most important is the eternal things of God. And she lives by that code. And love flows through her life. Love suffers long. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if you get married and your spouse all of a sudden becomes a paraplegic and you can't have sex like other people do? What are you going to do? Are you willing to suffer long? What are you going to do if your spouse gets sick and they can't function or they don't have the energy they used to have? I have had the privilege, I mean this to you, I've had the privilege down through the years of being around some of the finest people I've ever known. And I've watched them demonstrate this, husbands toward their wives. I've known husbands that got married a young, you know, athletic, energetic wife. And all of a sudden, within 3 months, she's severely sick. And one of my friends, his wife's been that way for 13 years. And it's just so touching to watch him lay down his life and live out the love of God. So you need to go over this definition later. But what I want to get into tonight is, what is marriage really meant to be like? What is marriage God's way? Okay? Now, marriage cannot function without love, without God's love. But I want to give you some of the parameters tonight about marriage. And some of this is so basic that it's hard to imagine, but I'm going to start at the most basic place because, well, you'll understand after I say this. Although, maybe everyone will walk out. Marriage is only defined by God between one man and one woman. There is no marriage between a man and a man or a woman and a woman any more than there's marriage between a man and his dog. You can no more call that marriage in the eyes of God than two men or two women, because it's not marriage. I don't know what it's going to take for us to understand that. I say that not from the bowels of hatred, but I say that from a heart that says, my gosh, you have to understand the truth. The designer, God, made marriage. He created Adam, and then he created Eve, male and female. And then he told them, multiply, reproduce. Two men cannot reproduce. Two women cannot reproduce. It's a design issue. It's God's prerogative. And so you've got to understand the basic elemental principles of marriage. Number one, God made it for a man and a woman. The family, husband and wife, loving one another, raising children, is the cellular level of a society. It is the building block of a society. And if you know anything about cancer or sickness, when you start breaking down at the cellular level, when the cells begin to be attacked and they're not functioning right, then in time the body does not function right. As a nation, pretend the nation is the body. When at the cellular level, there's a breakdown. There's a breakdown. And in our nation, there is a massive breakdown of the family. The basic building block of society. We are facing unprecedented problems that are far bigger than the money issue. Far bigger. It's a moral issue. And people's lives are being devastated. Right now, in Germany and in France, they'll actually pay you to have babies. There is such a negative view of children. There are so few marriages in the country that the nation, and they're both strongly socialistic governments. Now, they're not communistic, but they're strongly socialistic government. They kind of take care of you for life. I've been to Berlin many times. I've talked to the Berliners, to the Germans. It's a completely different way of life than it is here. Not everything there is bad, by the way. There's some good things. But I'm trying to illustrate something. The government has begun paying people to have babies because there are not enough children being born to sustain the socialistic system. But we have so denigrated family, we have so denigrated marriage, and again, that's been the devil and society's strategy, to denigrate it. No one wants commitment. I was actually laughing the other day. I don't know if you heard the news, but Holly Madison broke up with Hugh Hefner. He only has one girlfriend now. Well, pretty soon he'll have three or four more living in his pathetic mansion. But Holly's living in a room down the hall, and Hugh evidently has been moping around the house lately. Do you understand how many young men think Hugh Hefner is really cool? And it'd be great to have a bunch of Pamela Andersons running around. Listen, you want a Pamela Anderson? Good luck. Good luck. I don't mean good luck getting one. I mean, I feel really sorry for you with one. We have turned upside down what God created for your good. God made marriage. It's a good thing. But think about it. I won't have you raise your hand, but how many of you could actually say, wow, I grew up thinking marriage is a really good thing? How many can actually say, I mean, I saw some marriages that were so incredible. I mean, I wanted them. I've asked this in crowds before, and I won't tonight as far as raising hands, but I've had people do this. And I've said, how many of you, honest to God, would say, oh man, I want my parents' marriage. And sometimes I've asked in a crowd of about 1,000, I'll get about 5 hands raised. Sometimes it's been more than that. But it's never been even close to 20% of the room. Because we've never seen what one looks like that can work the way God intended. So, God created marriage. Let me read you a couple things about marriage. All right, the first is found in the book of Ephesians. The Bible talks a lot about it, actually. God is a God of order. This is something you have to understand. God is a God of order, and so he created marriage. I'll try to use a couple sports analogies tonight because I think many of you will understand this, especially the guys. I'm trying to get through to them tonight. Imagine a football team with no direction, no game plan, no order, no assigned roles. Let me say that again. Imagine a football team with no direction, no game plan, and no assigned roles. Now, you might be the freest team in the world, and you may say, oh, we got our freedom, and we love it, and we're democratic, and we're awesome. Okay, fine. Have fun playing the Chicago Bears. We're going to take some of you off in body bags. You don't have an orderly practice. You just kind of do whatever you want. Every man does what he wants. And you get on the real field, you get out there in real life, you get out there in a real game with people who are playing by the rules, who have trained, who submit to authority, who follow the head coach's game plan, and you're going to get your head knocked off. But you had your freedom. You had your freedom. And that's what's happening in marriage. God has given parameters for marriage, all right? And so you're first going to want to understand what they are, and then you're going to need to submit to those parameters. See, God is kind of like the head coach. He's far more than that. I don't mean in any way to denigrate God. God is God. He's your Father, as we were singing tonight. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's the master of our lives. He bought us. And he cares about you. He only wants what's best for you. He does not want to hurt you. God does not want to hurt you. You know, tonight I was just before while we were singing. It's my favorite thing to do when I'm listening to the singing is I sit back in the corner and hold one of my grandsons. It's when I get to see him each week. I see him on Friday night. So now I'm holding my little grandson. His name is Raleigh. And all I want to do, he's holding my little finger, and all I want to do is listen to music and keep kissing his cheek. That's how I feel. You could not get me to do anything to hurt my little grandson. I mean, I love him. As I'm sitting there holding him, there's not a thought in my mind about, you know, I wonder what it would be like to just crush his little hand. Hey, I think I'll put his little head between my hands and crush his skull. That's just not, I'm not saying human beings aren't capable of awful, awful things. They are, and sadly, we all know that. I'm saying that same feeling times infinity is what God feels towards you. You're his child, and he loves you. He does not want to hurt you. He wants the best for you. He wants the best for you, and he wants the best for you in marriage. And he lays out in his word not constraining regulations, but laws that give us liberty, guidelines that help us rise above all the insanity of our neighbor. Guidelines that help us avoid all the stupidity and craziness of our world. You know, I'll tell you a really quick story. Many years ago, many, 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 many years ago, my wife and I, we were not married. We were engaged. We went to see her parents. They were not religious people at the time. And they laughed at us. They laughed at our desire to get married. They laughed at the way in which we wanted to live our lives. So, you know, we went through a whole lot of turmoil because of that. And after waiting about 2 years, waiting for their blessing, they finally didn't give it. They just said, go on and get on with your life. So we married. A few years after that, we had a couple children. And a newspaper did a story about my wife and I and our children and our relationship and our love. And we'd been in a bad car accident. And anyway, they wanted to do this article. So they did this article and they put it in the paper. And Kathy decided to send it to her parents. So she sent it to her parents, and the next thing we know, we got a letter taunting us, like, well, you know, after you've been married 20 years, we'll find out who knows what real love's about. And then on their 43rd wedding anniversary, her mom and dad divorced. And we're still going strong. And I remember Kathy and I looking at each other going, you know, sadly, they don't really know what love and marriage is really about. And we're just kids, and we do. Why? Because we're so smart? No, because God's word works. Now, her father's come to know Christ, and he's married to a wonderful Christian woman. And this time around, wow, his marriage is a lot different. The man who wouldn't come to my wedding had me perform his. And I married him. I got to say some things to him I always wanted to say. Good things. They were good things. And you know, I just pointed him to the Word of God. I just pointed him to the Word of God, the same book that my wife and I have been striving, imperfectly, but striving to live by. So we go to Ephesians, and we find these famous words. And furthermore, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. You wives will submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be her Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And husbands, you must love your wife with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his very life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by his word. He did this to present her to himself, a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own body. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church, and we are his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I will say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband. Now, this is one of the most hated passages in the Bible by certain individuals in our society. But for you who love God, who want to make your life work, who want your marriage to honor God and want your marriage to be what God intended, this is life. This is life. I want to break it down and explain a couple things to you. People have often asked me, so Mark, are you saying that men and women are not equal, that there's inequality? The Bible never says there's inequality. You can make things up on your own. The Bible never says there's inequality. I've used this analogy. It's a little bit like asking yourself, well, which is more important to you, a spoon or a fork? I know it's a dumb analogy, but just trust me for a minute. Well, the most logical answer is it depends on what you need. That's correct. In our society, we don't use chopsticks. But by the way, chopsticks are complementary. In our society, in American culture, a fork and a spoon are complementary. Tonight, before I came, I had some soup, so I used a spoon. It's not that I was trying to ignore the forks. It's not that I don't have a strong affinity for the forks. It's not that I think the forks are less valuable in our home. It's just it was more practical and more effective to use the spoon. God, his son Jesus Christ, died for men and women, for women and men. We are equal sinners in the eyes of God. We are equally loved. But make no mistake about it. God created men and women and in marriage to serve a different function and a different role. You also need to understand that though men and women are completely equal, the Bible indicates husbands in Peter, live with your wives in an understanding manner as with a weaker vessel. So then I ask this question. What's more important to you, a Mack truck or one of these new hybrid trucks that can't carry quite as much but gets 30 miles a gallon? Well, It all depends what you need. The Mack truck can carry a lot more weight, but it doesn't get as good a mileage. The little truck can carry smaller things, but it gets good mileage. And in the society in which we live, we need both. I've lived with the same woman for almost 30 years. But I've actually lived with three women. Because I have two daughters. And I can tell you from firsthand experience that number one, my wife and my daughters are physically weaker than I am. They're not inferior in any way. They're just physically weaker. Secondly, I can tell you that on a regular basis, every month, they get a little more emotional. Things that normally wouldn't bother them tend to bother them. And it demands on my part greater understanding. Because sometimes, as a male, I look and I go, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. What? Of course, that's mean. That's not kind. Now, I'm not saying that my wife hasn't had to put up with a lot. She's had to put up with a lot. In other ways, my wife's strength is far beyond mine. What I have observed my wife do day after day after day for my daughter, getting to bed at about 2 a.m., getting up during the night to help her, then getting up again at 9 a.m., then going nonstop through the day, her patience with my daughter's moans and groans and tears, her compassion is way beyond what I really have the capacity for. And I am so thankful to God that He put me in a complementarian relationship with a person who has assets and abilities that I do not have, and that God gave me assets and abilities that she does not have, and that when we play our part, this thing really works. But when she tries to be me, and I try to be her, which really isn't very often, doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So, let's go back here to the basics. God is telling the wife, He's explaining to her, okay, wife, listen, your husband, he's your head. Okay, like, how, what do you mean? Well, Christ is the head of the church. He directs the church. He's leading the church. He doesn't lord it over us. He laid His life down for us. And that's what a husband's to do with his wife. He's to lay his life down, put aside his self-interest. And what would be best for her? What would be best for her? Listen, I don't know how to illustrate some of this unless I get really personal. So I'm going to give you a couple of personal illustrations, maybe only one. But, you know, I really love my wife. I love her a lot, and I'm a very passionate man. My kids can attest to that. And I'm a very physically communicative person. I like to get physical with my wife, if you know what I mean. Even though I know to you I'm an old man, you can't possibly imagine old men doing this. I have had to put my interests sexually aside at times for months at a time. Because of my daughter's health and the fact that my daughter sleeps in our bedroom with my wife so my wife can care for her needs. Secondly, you may say, well, geez, Mark, you know, if you're a creative young person, there's lots of other places to do it in the house. Sure there are, if my wife had the strength. She's exhausted. So I can either decide to demand my own way and belittle her and badger her and make her feel guilty, or I can step back and go, what would Christ do? And how does God want me to respond in this situation? And am I really living by God's code, or am I insisting, enforcing my own will and my own way? And trust God. That's where the rubber meets the road, no pun intended. You follow what I'm saying? That's where we find out what you're really made of. When you get smacked in the face with real life situations and it demands something from you. It demands a lot from you. But same time, I've watched my wife put aside her own self-interest, both for me and for our daughter. I've seen that all of her life. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So, husband is to lead and guide and care for and shepherd his family and his wife. He's to lay down his life for her. He's to nurture her and encourage her and build her up. He's not supposed to be a man who puts her down and robs her of her confidence and her self-esteem, who's constantly nitpicking her. I'm not saying we don't all have to fight that, but he's the opposite. And this kind of wife in this passage is a woman who seeks to build up her husband, who seeks to get behind him and adapt and be the servant. Of course, it's actually a fight to see who can serve the most. See? You know, when I see these news reports on TV and they're going, well, they interview these couples. So who does the housework and who does, well, to be honest, yeah, she has a full-time job, but she does most of it. Well, that's not the case, and why is our situation? I can iron just as good as my wife, and I do it often. I do the laundry, I fold the clothes, I load the dishwasher every morning, I put the dishes away. I go buy the groceries, I bring them in by myself, I put them all away before she's even out of bed. I vacuum the floor, I dust. You name it, I can do it. You say, man, are you domesticated? Well, I'm a servant. And I'll say that. And Jesus said the greatest of all would be the servant of all. It doesn't bother me one bit to do those kinds of things. I've changed diapers. I've given baths. I love my kids. But when my wife was well and my wife was healthier and my children were smaller, the main domestic duties fell upon my wife. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what the Bible says. And then you can go argue with God in the Bible and, I don't know. You can try to argue with me, but it probably won't work. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. Older women, likewise, you be reverent in your behavior. Don't be slanderers. Don't be slaves to much wine. You older women, you older godly women, teach what is good and train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled. Older women, this is the New American Standard. Likewise, you are to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Teach what is good, so you can encourage the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be sensible and pure, to be workers and domesticated at home, kind, being subject to their own husband, so the word of God will not be dishonored. See, the word of God is dishonored when you're not that kind of wife. And men, the word of God is dishonored when you're not loving your wife like Jesus Christ loves you. When you're not laying your life down for her, when you're not committed to her, when you're not serving her, when you're not putting her needs first, when you're not concerned about her interest, you're making a tremendous mistake. So here's what's happened today in our society. Just real quick, it's not very hard to see. You've got men, number one, a lot of men. In a recent survey that was done, I keep up on these kind of things. They asked literally thousands of women how many of them would stay home if they could with their children. That's mothers, mothers, okay? Not just a newly married couple, but women with children who are married. The vast majority of them said, I would stay home if I could, if it was economically feasible. And then they asked them, well, what's the biggest reason you don't? And the number one answer they gave was, my husband wants me to work so we have the money. A lot of stupid men in this nation. There's a lot of stupid men in this nation. Number one, men, you need to position yourself and train yourself and prepare yourself so you can provide for your wife and your children. That's number one. Number two, we have sacrificed our children, their well-being, and their security on the altar of materialism. And so you got mom and dad that are giving the 12-year-old a cell phone, and the kid gets a car when they're 16, and they get this and they get that. But what they don't have is the stable, warm, positive, godly environment of the home that anyone can have who's willing to subject themselves, male and female, to the authority of God's word. And if we would just listen, I've lived this. So I've lived this. I've lived this since the day my wife and I were married. We didn't have insurance over the first three kids. I worked two jobs. We lived in a trailer. We did. I understand poverty, and I know what you can do to make ends meet when you're determined to live by the Word of God. And today, almost 30 years later, I have reaped what I sowed. I am reaping the fantastic, phenomenal results of children who love God, who are secure in life and secure in their marriages, and they're growing and they're learning. And they're learning to live the same principles. The same principles. Remember what I told you before? The world out there is not your friend. They're not your friend. They don't care about you. They want to ruin your life. God loves you and He cares about you. And He's given you the guidance. He's given you the parameters with which you can honestly succeed. Success is not measured by material things. Success is measured by our submission to God and the fruit that is born, the godly fruit that is born from our lives in a rich and meaningful marriage. And in children who grow up through their years to honor God and love their parents. Because the parents love them. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. I'm going to get into this in a few weeks when we talk about family. Because remember, this is called love, marriage, and all the rest. So eventually we're going to get to kids. But let me tell you, the vast majority of parents today in America don't what the Bible would describe. I'm going by the Bible now. I know they would say they love their kids. The Bible says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. We have parents all over this nation that are raising deliberately spoiled brats. They don't force them to obey. They don't teach them to obey. But the first thing that's happening is mom and dad are not sacrificially loving those children themselves. They're just giving them things. They are empowering those children's carnality. And mom and dad are living carnal. And mom and dad are not living under the authority of the Word of God. And dad is not loving mom. And mom is not submitting and respecting her husband. And it's not respect. I mean, you know, listen. Raymond's funny. King of Queens is funny. But I wouldn't exactly call Doug a loving, considerate husband. Would you? I wouldn't exactly call Deborah a respectful wife to Raymond. Of course, Raymond's an idiot. But that's the example of adulthood and fatherhood that is shoved down our throat every week in this nation. We laugh at it until you turn the TV off and you go out and look at your neighbors and you get to know people and your relatives and you realize there's a lot of people that really live like this. And they're just sarcastic with one another. Back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. If you're willing to follow God's word, if you're willing to follow God's word, God will do something significant and special and meaningful in your life. And you can experience what the rest of the world is not. Real love, meaningful relationship, as you grow and learn to put on godliness and to love the way God wants you to love. And as you walk with God and as you grow in your relationship with God, you learn to love more and more and more. See, I'm going to end with this. I decided years ago, instead of making it my goal in life to get really rich and have really nice things, and I really mean that, I did not make up my goal to get really rich and get really nice things. I made it my goal to become spiritually really rich and become as much like Christ as I could in my life and in my habits. And so every day in my life, I have a prayer time, and I talk with God, and I read His Word, and I try to copy it. I don't do it always successfully. Please don't misunderstand me. I've gotten really angry. I have a really bad temper. I'd be the first one to admit that. But instead of chasing after things of this world, I've chased after godliness. Lord, I want to be like You. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. And as I keep growing, month after month, I'd be the first one to tell you that this trial with my daughter's health certainly has been whittling down my flesh. That is, I sit to say, the bad part of me. Now, at times it brings out the bad part of me, but at the same time, it's growing me. It's refining me. It's making me more like the Son of God. And I value that. That's what we value in the Darling family. That's our value. That's the treasure we want. And when you go after that treasure, you reap tremendous reward. When you go after the other, you're going to reap a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain and lots of brokenness in your life. Now, I want to invite you back next week because we're going to keep getting into some of this because there's so much more to understand from the Word of God about how to make love and marriage and all the rest work. So please come back next week. I do want you to know you're welcome to call me or email me, mark@rockthechurch.com, anytime. If you have something that ticked you off tonight, you can write me, and I will graciously try to explain to you why I believe what the Bible teaches. But I stand by what I said because it's the Word of God, and you can go read it yourself and ponder it. Look at the Word of God, look at society, and ask yourself, what's working and what isn't working? Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You, God, that You lay out Your Word not to hinder us, but to help us. Not to constrain us, but to unleash us. Not to enslave us, but to give us real freedom from the passions and selfishness that enslave us. Oh, God, help us to see the truth. Open our eyes, open our heart, help us to grasp and understand that You love and care for each and every one of us, and You want us to experience the real joy that a godly marriage can bring. If only we're willing to work and submit to Your ways. God bless each and every person here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.